The following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, October 16, 2016. The title of the message is The Tabernacle, the Cloud, and the Glory. Scripture verses are Exodus chapter 40, verses 2 through 3, 9, 34, and 35. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26.
Lord, we do pray you would operate within us. And you would saturate us Amen. With all of your heart's desire. Amen. We even pray you would duplicate your heart in our heart. Amen. We would have the same heart that you have, Amen. The same purpose that you have. Amen. We would be here for your purpose, Amen. For your accomplishing of your purpose, Amen. To express you as the one new man, Amen. Even to match you, Amen. To become the bride of Christ. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for all of, that you are. Amen. Thank you for all that you are doing. Amen. We just open to you this morning. Amen. Pray for your living word. Amen. You would supply all the dear saints. Amen. Feed us again this morning. Amen. Strengthen us for this whole week. Amen. Thank you. We can begin the week with you Amen. By praising you at your table. Amen. Thank you. You are the source of life, Amen. Divine and rich and free. Amen. You are flowing out Amen. As living water. Amen. Unto eternity. Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this week we come to the conclusion of our study of the book of Exodus. It's actually been 2 years that we've been covering this book in the trainings and reviewing it here in the church after the trainings. And this time we come to the last chapter of the book of Exodus. And it's been a long journey, but I think it's been a glorious journey Amen. To realize that the children of Israel are a full picture and a type of the New Testament believers. So as we see them and we see what they pass through, these things are written for our admonition and that we would learn the lessons and that we could be in the reality of what they had in picture and what they had in type. And I don't know, I have a little burden on the matter of the type this morning. Hopefully the Lord would bring it out. Anyway, there was a long title for our morning watch sheet. I don't know if you realized that this week. The erecting of the tabernacle and the tabernacle, the cloud and the glory being a full type of the triune God. Well, we don't have the time to cover all these points, so I asked the brothers, just shorten the title. The tabernacle, the glory. The tabernacle, the cloud, and the glory. I think if we get these three, we'll be doing pretty well. I'd just like to remind you of something our brother Michael Loy shared a few months ago related on this, when we had this lesson or this week on the three tabernacles. He drew a little chart up here that was very helpful. And this relates to the first tabernacle being this one that we're talking about in Exodus chapter 40. And the second one being which is the type, the picture. And the second one being the reality, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see it through the Gospel of John, but in particular in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He is the reality of the tabernacle. And then the third one in that lesson or that week we had was the consummation of the tabernacle, and that is the New Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from God. And we have that verse this week. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So that is describing these three tabernacles, if you will, or the three aspects of the tabernacle. And so this morning, my burden is that we would have a vision. We would see what is the tabernacle in type, and what is the tabernacle in reality. And then also, we would apply that vision to our personal life, to our daily life. How can we be one with the Lord for the accomplishment of His purpose, which is eventually, consummately, to, right, be the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ, which descends out of heaven from God, and eventually the loud voice says, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So I hope that I could share something I'm going to share what I enjoyed this week, and then I hope that you will share what you've enjoyed this week. And through these, all the sharing, we can see something related to the tabernacle, the cloud, and the glory. Of course, all of this starts with Genesis 1:26. God created man in his image and has given him dominion. We are created in the image of God to express him. And this is the main point, one of the main points of this tabernacle in type. God wants an expression. And he wants an expression on the earth today. And he wants an expression not of just many individuals, but of a corporate body, of a people who are his people, who in the New Testament are the body of Christ, the church of God, and eventually becoming the bride of Christ. This is what God is after. He is after an expression. And this expression, this testimony of God, also exercises dominion over the enemy and defeats the enemy, and that is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. And I was struck in this review this week, and also when we had this message in the training. God created us, right? Chapter 1 of Genesis, and then we all know man fell. But God would not be deterred from his purpose. So out of this fallen mankind, he calls Abraham. Praise the Lord. God called Abraham. And then through Genesis, you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob has the 12 sons. And then eventually with Joseph. And throughout the book of Genesis, you see a lot of exciting stories. I don't know how you felt, but as a young person especially, I liked the book of Genesis. It's exciting. You know, Jacob wrestles with God. That's an exciting chapter. And he actually defeats God. That was a shock to me. And God eventually touches his thigh. A lot of things going on in Genesis. And then the 12 brothers, they're struggling, and then they sell Joseph into slavery. Oh, man, you know, as a 14-year-old, that's pretty exciting. He got put in this hole, and then he gets carried out, and he's in Egypt and bondage, but eventually he becomes, right, at the right hand of Pharaoh. He is ruling there in Egypt. A lot of exciting stories. And then Genesis ends, actually, of course, not in a positive verse. You have Joseph in a tomb in Egypt. But anyway, what God gained by the end of Genesis was an individual expression through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with Joseph. He has an individual expression that exercises his dominion on the earth. Then we come to Exodus. Actually, the first 24 chapters of Exodus also are very exciting. Little Moses is born, Pharaoh tries to kill him, they put him in a basket in the river, and then Pharaoh's daughter is there, and so Moses' sister, when he finds him, says, oh, I have a nurse that can help you with this baby if you'll, you know, take care of him. Oh, bring him. So his mother becomes his nurse, and he's raised up in Pharaoh's house, and he gets this tremendous education. I mean, this is an amazing story. Very exciting. And then eventually he realizes, obviously, from being nursed by his mother, that he is a Hebrew. And when he sees his brothers being mistreated, he rises up and kills that Egyptian and buries him in the sand. That's exciting. As a teenager, you like the, this is a fighting story, you know. Eventually he gets caught and has to flee, right, to the backside of the desert for 40 years there. And then God calls him out to be the savior of God's people. And he goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. 10 plagues, that's exciting. All those things. I mean, you think about that. Anyway, I don't want to get into the details. But, you know, it's really good and very exciting. And then they Passover lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost, and the children of Israel are free. They're released from slavery. Hallelujah! This is a tremendous thing. Of course, Pharaoh then, in the last minute, realizes, wait a minute, I just lost my workforce, I better go get them, and goes chasing after them, and then the Red Sea, and it parts, and they go through, and then Pharaoh's chariots are drowned. It's a wonderful, exciting story. And then Moses is with the children of Israel, there in the wilderness, and goes up to the mountain, and starting with chapter 25, God gives Moses the blueprint of his heart's desire. And from chapter 25 to 40, it's all details. And if you're an excited 14-year-old boy reading that, when you get to 25, you get bored really fast. Because it's just, you put the gold here, you have this here, and then you have these curtains, and then you have the ark. I mean, it's just furniture, and you just think, what happened to all the exciting stories? But actually, this section of Exodus is so crucial. Because when it comes to God's dwelling place, God has a way to build it. Amen. And He wants it built according to His commandment. There's no other way to build God's habitation. And Moses gets the design. And he has the details. And eventually the children of Israel, they offer willingly all those materials. I was thinking about that this week. That was not a small thing. Where do they get all that gold and all that silver and that acacia wood and all the bronze and then the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the linen and the ram skins dyed red? Where did they get porpoise skins? But they got it and they gave it and they offered it. And eventually God has to tell Moses and Moses has to tell the people, enough, enough, you've given enough. They really had a heart for God's house. They gave everything for God's house. My burden this morning is that we would give everything for God's house. First of all, you have to see the vision. You have to be caught by this vision. God's desire is a corporate house. It is a corporate tabernacle. The tent of meeting. The church. The body of Christ. But for this, He needs man to cooperate with Him. He needs us to bring wood to build the house in Haggai. He needs us to offer these things. Now, of course, that was physical, and we're not talking about something physical. But I want to impress you, it is real in both cases. In their case, it was real. And in our case, it also must be real. In the Bible, the gold signifies the divine life. We cannot build without the divine life. Real. Real divine life. We can't manufacture it. You can't go dig it up in the hills of Alaska. You have to spend time with the Lord to get the real gold. You have to behold Him. You have to take time to behold Him. But we need the real thing. Because God wants to get this tabernacle in reality. And we talked about Christ being the reality of the tabernacle. But if you read through those messages, you'll find it's not simply Christ. It's Christ as the head with His body. That is the reality of the tabernacle. That includes us. And if we want to see the consummation, then we need to grow. Because we need to not only be His church here, but we need to be the body of Christ, which includes all the churches. To be one with all the churches. And we need to be prepared as His bride. Right? To be the bride of Christ so that the Lord would come back one day. Anyway, I really enjoyed this picture, first of all. Now we'll go back to the physical type of the children of Israel. In Exodus 39, brothers, I think that's our last verses there. When the children of Israel had offered everything to the Lord, then they began to fashion everything. They had skillful workers to do the work in the gold and the silver and so forth. And they built all the elements of the tabernacle, which were, I don't know how many hundreds of pieces and items. They built every one. And then before they put it together, before the tabernacle was set up or erected, Moses has to go through every item and make sure it is according to the commandment of Jehovah. And I think that phrase is mentioned 17 or 18 times in that chapter. And then 39:42. Let's read 42 and 43. According to all that Jehovah had commanded, so the children of Israel did all the work. And Moses saw all the work. And there it was. They had done it, just as Jehovah had commanded, so they had done. I don't know if you were impressed by this verse. They had done it. It wasn't just a blueprint anymore. They did it. They built every piece. According to God's commandment, they did everything exactly according to what He wanted. And it had to be checked by the architect Moses. Just like in any building you build today, the brothers can tell you, they're doing the renovation on Rose Avenue. There, the builder has to make sure it's according to the blueprint and that every part is right or it won't fit, it won't work. And Moses checked every part, and when he realized it was all done correctly, he said this, right? They had done it.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, they did it.
Amen.
The end of Exodus, God got what He was after in picture. But I don't want to belittle the picture. God actually came down and covered that tabernacle. They erected it. They put it together. They built it. And then the cloud covered the tabernacle. And the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Filled the Holy of Holies. Think about it. God actually, physically, was dwelling on the earth with His people. That is something. I remember being in this meeting, and the brothers shared that. I just went, wow. You know, usually when you talk about types and pictures, I don't know about you, but I somewhat kind of, I don't know, maybe it's the wrong phrase, put it down a little bit, you know. I think, okay, good, oh, I can see something, but I really want the reality in the New Testament. Well, that's true. We need the reality in the New Testament. But this week, and that week that the brother spoke this message, I was very impressed. Forget about the reality. God had it on the earth. He had what He wanted. He was dwelling with them. He was there physically. And the high priest could go in once a year and be in the real presence of God. Now I know a lot of us are thinking, well, yeah, but they didn't have Christ living in us. That's right, they didn't. And we have so much more. But let's just be impressed for a minute with what they had. Because I'm not so sure we're that impressed that we want that today. You have to see the vision. God was dwelling with them. And then what? And they anointed, you know, the whole tabernacle. Then when God wanted to move, He just got up and left. The cloud went up, the presence of God departed, and then I'd kind of be like, you know, mice scattered around. What do we got? Now we got to get this thing, you know. They had to pack up the tabernacle. They had to break it all down, pack it up, and they had to follow that pillar of cloud or pillar of fire. They had to follow the presence of God to the next station or place, wherever God wanted to be. Their whole lives were occupied with God's expression, with that tabernacle, with that tent of meeting. So by the end of Exodus, God not only had an individual expression like He had in Genesis, now He has a corporate expression. What is it? More than 2 million people, right? Built the tabernacle and they camped around it when He set it up. And when God moved, they packed it up and they moved with the pillar of cloud. Brothers and sisters, every one of us have this triune God living in our spirit. And He is anointing you all day long. He's anointing us all the time. And He tells us when to move. He tells us when to speak. He tells us where to go. I would venture to say He would even tell us what to wear if we ask Him. Are we that intimate with Him? Are we that sensitive to His anointing when He wants to move? I don't know how you feel, but I've been in the church life here for quite a number of years. And the Lord is really moving in the church in New York City.
Amen.
Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
He's moving. We have so many districts. We will have a new Lord's table soon in the Hudson Valley, in Lower Hudson Valley. We will have a new district in the Bronx soon. We will have a new district in Southern Brooklyn, South Brooklyn soon. The Lord is moving in the church in New York City. Are we moving with Him? Are we exercised to be His expression? To be His testimony? That was the tabernacle of testimony. That tabernacle testified of the reality of the triune God, of all that God is. And we today as the church, we must testify all that the triune God is. And all that He is living inside of us. So, I was very struck with Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 this week. This is Paul's prayer for revelation, for vision, in the beginning of the book of Ephesians. You know, God accomplishes His purpose through His dispensing. And the book of Ephesians is a very... It's a very precious book that every chapter mentions the Trinity, mentions the Father, you know, mentions the triune God, and it also in the context of His dispensing, in the context of His operating in us and working on us. And Paul prayed at the end of chapter 1 for this matter of revelation. So let me read these verses to you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I was really touched by these verses. Paul prayed for us that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would see what the Lord is doing. We would see what His purpose is, right? And that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. God has called us out of the world. We sang these hymns. We're freed from the world. Where Jesus is, my joy is there. We're freed from the world. We've been called out of the world. But we have a purpose in this calling, and that is to be His expression. That is to be filled with Him corporately, to express Him corporately. Then this last phrase really struck me. I was prayer reading this. I think this is Tuesday. And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, God's inheritance, in the saints? And I was very convicted by this. I realized I don't see the saints the way Paul saw them. And I don't see every one of you as a container for God's inheritance. But after this, I had a change of vision. I realized every one of you, you have something glorious inside of you. God has put His inheritance inside of every one of you. And we need to know the riches of this glory in each other. And I'm afraid sometimes we're short of this. We don't know the riches. But this is my prayer this morning. May we all have such a heart and a desire to know the riches in the brothers and sisters. You know, we have a pretty large church meeting here, and we may not know everybody in this room. Probably there's, I don't think there may be any one of us that know everybody in this room. But we have small group meetings, we have home meetings, we have gatherings together, prayer meetings, and smaller gatherings. How about in that meeting? You may have 12 or 18 or 20 of you together. You get together each week. Do you know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in all the saints in your home meeting? I'm not sure. But I hope we would get to know the riches. Now there's kind of two sides to this. Number one, we have the riches and we need to let them out. If we just hold them in and don't say anything, it's hard for them to get out. Now, I don't mean to say that the only way they can come out is for us to, you know, share something or testify something, although that is a tremendous way to let them out. But even our serving, even our setting up the chairs, even our calling one another, even our preparing food for the home meeting, all of these are ways to pray for one another and to let these riches out. And for the saints to see What are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in you, in each one of us? So that's from our side. We need to function, to exercise, to let Him out. But there is another side to that, and that is we need to appreciate the saints. We need to treasure the saints. And we need to make a way for the saints to enter into the church life, to be relevant in the church life. You know, the church life here is very big. It's not so easy. But you need a niche. You need a place. Every one of us needs a place that we all feel, I am needed here. And I'm so thankful that we're going to now, after this, we're going back to these chapters in Corinthians 12, especially 12 and 14, but 13 is a wonderful chapter on love. We will get into these. You know, in those chapters, Paul says, every one of you is indispensable, an indispensable member, even the uncomely ones. I don't know what that means, but, you know, it means we don't appreciate them too much, probably. Even the quiet ones are very crucial. I know when we first started talking about prophesying, I had an unconscious concept that, what about all these quiet brothers? You never hear them in the meeting, you know? So I think unconsciously, maybe, I'll just confess, there may be a little judgment there. I apologize. I repent for that. Until I heard Brother Lee say, don't despise the quiet ones. He said, they are like the skin of the body. Michelle can tell us, without our skin, we all would die pretty soon, right? The skin is a big protection for our physical body, keeping out all the germs and all the problems, you know. Skin is very crucial. So after that, then I pray very much and thank the Lord very much for all the ones I've never heard share in the meeting. That's okay. They're here in the meeting. Praise the Lord. That is a service. Even to come to the meeting is a service. And that expresses the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in you. The fact that you just come here, and dare I say it, come on time, is even more expression. It would be good if we're all here early. It would be very good. Anyway, these verses really struck me. Now, maybe to further apply these verses, the more of God that we experience, the more of Christ that we experience. You know, in chapter 3, we have these verses. Well, maybe we should just go first to chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 2, brothers. Ephesians 2. Can we read these together, 21 and 22? In whom all the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God. Again, chapter 2 brings out this point. We need a spirit of wisdom and revelation to realize we are, right now, being. That is present. What is it? Progressive? We are being built into what? A tabernacle. Into a dwelling place of God. Now, sometimes we may think in spirit means it's not so tangible. Well, it is in spirit, but it's very real. And there is a physical aspect to the church life, right? We're living in the physical realm. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's mysterious, but still, it's very real. We are being built together. How are we being built together? And there are many. We don't have time to go into everything. But Ephesians 3 gives us one very precious point here, 16 through 19. This is Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians for our experience. Let's read them together. How about brothers 16, sisters 17, and altogether 18 and 19. Brothers, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit, into the inner man. Sisters. May be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth are, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you may be filled. We need to be filled unto all the fullness, unto the riches of the glory of God's inheritance, filling us unto all the fullness. How is that? We need to be exercised, strengthened into our spirit, into our inner man, so that Christ can make his home in your heart. This is very experiential. The more we spend time with him, the more we open to him and are strengthened into our spirit, we give Christ the permission, the ground, the room to make his home. He wants to dwell deep down in our hearts. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but this word, kata, make his home, it is deep down in our heart. He wants to take over. You know, our heart is composed of one function or part of our spirit, the conscience, and our soul, the mind, emotion, and will. This is referring to our being transformed by God, by Christ himself, making his home in our mind, renewing our mind. We have a lot of concepts, a lot of opinions from our background, from our culture, from the world, from the media, and we need a renewed mind. And the way to have that is to be strengthened into our spirit and spend time with the Lord and allow Christ to make his home in our mind and our emotion. Most of us, of course, generally we always say the sisters are more emotional, the brothers are more mental. I'm not disagreeing with that, but I can tell you as a brother, the brothers are emotional too. And the sisters can be in their mind as well. We need a control. We need to love the Lord with all our heart, right? We need a regulated emotion. We shouldn't get so, you know, when my kids were little and they were naughty, I would get angry and get, you know, stirred up in my emotion. Why can't you behave? This kind of thing. Eventually I realized I need to turn to the Lord and just love them, take care of them, and try to help them be proper in their behavior as kids. But what I really need is that Christ would control my emotion. My emotion would be regulated. This is that the riches of the glory would saturate our emotion. Christ would make his home in our emotion and our will. You know, I think one example of the will that always strikes me is the Lord Jesus as a man on the earth, especially the night before he was going to be crucified, or the night that he was going to be crucified, went to Gethsemane and prayed to the Father, "Father, if there's any way you can take this cup, that this cup could pass from me." Meaning, if there's any way I could avoid the cross, I would like to avoid the cross. Then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He didn't live by his own will. He had his own will. And he expressed his will. But he didn't choose to do something by his will. He still prayed that the Father's will would be done. We need to allow Christ to make his home in our will. We may want to do something. I mean, even simple things. We may want to buy something. But if you check with the Lord, there may be a check in there, no peace. The Lord doesn't want you to buy that. If you say, "Amen, Lord, I won't do that," Christ makes his home in your heart. And there are more riches of the glory of God's inheritance deposited into you. There's more material for God's tabernacle, for his expression on the earth. Now, I'm not minimizing preaching the gospel, and we need more of that kind of material. Absolutely. We should be burdened for the gospel and bring the wood to the house. But even after they get saved, we need to help them to experience what we're talking about. We need to help them to open to the Lord, to spend time with the Lord, so that they can gain more of the divine riches, more of the gold, so they can experience their redemption more and more every day. That's the silver. So they can be transformed by the renewing of the mind and not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed so that they could experience these things and they could be proper material for God's building. Now that's a whole other message. That's a whole other thing. That's God's ordained way. We don't have time to get into it this morning. But my burden is we would realize and we would see and we would open to what? Spend more time with the Lord.
Amen.
Spend more time in the Word. The Lord prayed in John 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. We need the Word of God. We need to pray, read the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to spend time in the Word. So many functions of the Word to sanctify us, even to wash us from the dust of the earth. You know, you take the subway to work every day or the bus or you drive however you, you know, just your commute you can get dirty from the world. I used to take the subway all the time, every day when I lived in Manhattan. And man, sometimes this is in the summertime, I just want to put on blinders. I don't want to look around. It was just very defiling. So we need to just sometimes come to the Word and just get washed.
Amen.
He is sanctifying us by the washing of the water in the Word.
Amen.
We need to spend more time in the Word. Then chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 16. I think we're all familiar with this verse. Let's read it together. Out from whom all the body, being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply in the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body. This is a very direct verse that tells us how the body is built. And it is by each one part. That means every one of us. We are indispensable. You are indispensable. When we get to Corinthians, it'll be more clear. We'll have more time. But we're very often, we put ourselves down. Oh, I'm so small. I'm nothing. Oh, he's a shoulder, and I'm just a, you know, pinky toe or something. I'm no good in the body. Don't say that. Paul says, don't say that. Everyone is indispensable. Every one of us is needed. Now, there's the danger that we would not feel needed. We would not feel useful or whatever. We have to change that. We need to care for one another and make sure that all the brothers and sisters we know and that we're involved with, especially those in our small group, have a relevance in the church life. That they belong, they feel they belong. They're needed in the church life. And for this, the services, whether it's cleaning and arranging or children's meeting or transportation or taping and the video and ushering, there's so many areas to serve in the church life. Even the prayer meeting is a big service. But we need to be relevant and make sure that all the saints are relevant in the church life. Especially we're burdened for our next generation. Those young working saints, the college students, the young people, they need to feel this is my church. Not just they're coming here for something once or twice a week, but they need to feel without them, something is missing. And it's really true. The body is building up itself in love through the operation and the measure of each one part. That causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Now, this is very crucial. I didn't put verse 15 there, but if you're taking notes, verse 15 is also good. That is, we need to grow up into Christ in all things. That means little things. And big things. We need to experience Him in so many different aspects of our daily life. Then, if we will practice these things and spend more time and be exercised, even to draw out the riches from one another, when we come together we should, you know, don't just wait for, you know, Pastor so-and-so to start this meeting. Let's just share what we've enjoyed. Call a hymn, read some verses. Let's enjoy the Lord together. Let's be proactive to start the meeting and to have some fellowship and to enjoy the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in each one of the saints. That's really my burden. Then, if we do this, eventually the body will be built and the bride will be prepared, and then you will have Revelation 21, 2, and 3. Can we read those verses? Revelation 21. Holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and will... Don't you want to hear this? Don't you want to be there to see this?
Amen.
And to hear the loud... I don't know how loud that voice is, but it's going to be pretty loud. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And I don't know if the Lord will say what Moses saw in Exodus 39, but I think in his heart he will say this: they have done it.
Amen.
We can say at that time, we did it. Brothers and sisters, we built the church. We prepared the bride. He's coming back. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Won't that be a great day? I think in Exodus 40, that was a really great day. But I think it will not compare to that day when the Lord Jesus comes again.
Amen.
And brothers, that is the only solution to this world situation. We all know this. Politics aren't going to save the world. Politics aren't going to bring in world peace. Only the kingdom will bring in peace.
Amen.
Only when all of human government is destroyed by that great mountain. And how do we get there? It's this. We get there by day, enjoying the Lord, spending more time with the Lord, being with the saints, meeting with the saints, and enjoying the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in all the dear saints.
Amen.
That is building up the body in love. And when that is finished, the Lord will come and say, they did it. May we hasten the day of the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.